Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18 this morning. Work out your salvation is the title of the message. As we've made our way into chapter 2, last week the Apostle Paul was talking about achieving unity in the body of Christ through humility, that nothing should be done through selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, that we would esteem others as better than ourselves. And if that sounds a little too high and lofty or extreme, Paul quickly reminds us, well, that is the way that Jesus lived. And he's the one that we're following. He's the one that we're supposed to be imitating and to be like. If Jesus didn't step down from heaven, step down from glory, laying aside his rights and his privileges and living among us, that he would be a sacrifice for our sins. If he didn't live that way, well, then none of us would be here. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, humbling himself, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And so that same mindset is supposed to be in us. And as he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, then God highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we consider the fact that we're supposed to be growing in a relationship with him, becoming more and more like Jesus, having the same mindset, I think it's pretty safe to say, no matter where you're at this morning, that there's room to grow. Can we all agree on that? Is anyone here arrived? Is anyone here perfect? No, we all have areas in our life that the Lord could take us further and deeper, and we can grow in that relationship with him. However, that shouldn't be an excuse to become spiritually stagnant, that we do need to grow. We do need to go deeper. Here this morning, we're going to read in our passage, the Apostle Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we'll talk about what that means and what that doesn't mean as we get a little bit further into the study, but as we're beginning our time, suffice it to say, the main idea of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling would be to say that we need to take our relationship with the Lord seriously, that it should be important, it should be a priority, that we should be careful to consider how are we responding to who he is and what he's done. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so much has been given to us as Christians. We've received the forgiveness of sins and a brand new life, a brand new identity. We've been given his Holy Spirit. We've been given the Word of God. So much has been given to us. And now am I really responding to him in the way that I should? Am I stepping out into those areas where God wants to use me? Am I bearing fruit? Am I a witness for his name? Because we live in this dark world and we're supposed to be a light to it. And I think we have to be careful because it's easy for us as Christians sometimes to look at this dark world that just seems to be getting darker all the time. And it's easy for us to kind of feel a little defeated, throw our hands up in the air. What's it going to take? And what's the answer to this situation? Well, we know what the answer is. The answer is Jesus. He's the answer to everybody's problems. Everybody has the same issue of sin that separates them from God. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. But that's why we have to consider our own salvation and where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. We need to work some of those things out because the hour is late and the world is dark and the light of the gospel does need to shine into their hearts that they could be saved, that they could have a relationship with the Lord, because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses and we'll get into our study. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now in verse 12, starting off with therefore, that ties us back to what he had just been talking about as it related to Jesus. His life, his humility, his service, his obedience. In light of the obedience of Jesus, we should also be obedient. Sometimes Christians kind of have this attitude that says something along the lines of, well, Jesus is perfect, Jesus is holy, and I'm not. It's a very deep statement, like, wow, thank you. We would have never got that on our own. But, you know, talking about how great Jesus is. And of course, it's true, but sometimes people say that as this excuse of why they're not being Christ-like. Is that what Jesus would want you to do in that situation? Well, that's Jesus. He's holy. He's perfect. I'm not. Well, okay, true statement. Glad you recognize it. But at the same time, we are supposed to be Christ-like. We are supposed to be growing in that relationship with him. And so Jesus was obedient. We also ought to walk in obedience. So he says, therefore, my beloved. Now, when he says my beloved, he's not just saying that he loves them. He's not just saying, oh, that you're in my family or you're in my group of friends. What he's saying is you've been accepted in the beloved, in the family of God, that we're the favored ones of God. That's who he's writing to. That's who this whole section is all about. It's talking about someone who has received Jesus Christ. And therefore, they're in the beloved. They're in the family of God. They're the favored ones of God. And so that's important to understand as we're getting into a passage like this where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you're not saved, well, then there's not really much for you to be working out. The only thing that you need to work out is you need Jesus. You need to turn from the direction that you're going in. You have a problem called sin. You've disobeyed God's law. You fall short of his standard. The penalty is death. To reject Christ is to be speeding towards your own judgment. God loves you enough that he's provided a way for you to be washed and for you to be forgiven, but you have to receive him into your life. That's how you're accepted into the beloved. That's how you come into the family of God, is through Jesus. But here he's writing to people who've made that decision. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, you've always obeyed, you've always been obedient. You did it while I was with you, and now I'm asking you to do it when I'm not there. Much more in my absence, you need to be following these things. And of course, that's what integrity is all about, doing the right thing, even if no one is watching, even if no one is looking. But we want to avoid that spiritual hypocrisy that acts one way in front of some people and acts totally different around other people. That is called eye service. That is called man-pleasing. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he was talking there to servants, to employees. He said, don't act one way when the boss is around. Oh, the boss is here, so I better straighten up. I better, you know, go the extra mile. I better be diligent. Oh, the boss checked out early. I guess I can kind of check out too, and I don't really have to be doing anything. Paul says, no, you need to understand that everything that you're doing, really the one that you're serving, is the Lord. And he's always watching. He always sees what's going on. And so we got to be careful. If we find ourselves kind of playing that part, we're around certain churchy people, and so that brings out this part of us where we act kind of spiritual. And then we're not around those churchy people, and suddenly we're acting totally different. Sometimes we have to stop and say, well, who is it that I'm really serving? Who is it that I'm really trying to please? Who is it that I'm concerned sees and knows what's going on in my life? And so Paul says, you were obedient to those things while I was with you. I'm asking you to do them now in my absence, that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice, he doesn't say work for your salvation. It's work out your salvation. We don't work for our salvation. There's nothing that we do that is somehow going to add to what Jesus has already done. It's not our good works. It's not our best effort. It's not if we do enough good deeds that somehow we're going to make it into heaven. I was a little bothered when I heard the president say that he hopes ending the war with Russia and Ukraine is going to get him into heaven. And hopefully it was just kind of some, you know, off-the-cuff kind of remark. And that's not his real understanding because, of course, unfortunately, no, that would not be enough. As good as of a situation that would be to save people's lives, to end a war, that I hope it happens, but that's not enough to get somebody into heaven. There's no good deed, there's no good work that we can do where we're going to earn our salvation. No, it's a free gift. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the cross. Jesus died in my place and took the punishment that I deserve, and then he rose from the dead. It's putting faith and trust in his name. And of course, that was Paul's understanding of the gospel. He understood that salvation was a free gift. He said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so salvation is a free gift. We don't work for it. But once we've received it, now there's this work that God is doing in us. That's what verse 13 says. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So God does this work in us, but there is this part that we play in ensuring that those things are now working out of our lives, that there's a connection, that it's not just a head knowledge, it's not just something that we talk about. No, this is something that I really am living and experiencing. He says that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, understanding God's provided everything that we need, and so these things need to be taken seriously. He says fear and trembling. Now, that's not talking about this unhealthy kind of fear that would involve torment and dread and unsure if God really loves me or if God has really saved me and I guess I better work some things out to make sure that I really am a Christian. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a healthy fear. Just like the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts, is that we would have a healthy fear of the Lord. And there's a healthy fear of, Lord, you've given me everything that I need. I don't want to miss out on anything. I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to bury any talent or gift or calling that you've placed on my life. Whatever it is that you have for me, Lord, I want to be right in the center of your will. So it's not this fear that involves torment. 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out that kind of fear. If we're walking around tormented because we're not sure if God really cares about us, John says, well, that person hasn't been made perfect in love. And so I know that God loves me. I know that I'm saved. I know that he has a plan for my life. But a healthy fear that I need to be careful and I need to be diligent with all that he's given me. To whom much is given, much is required. And you think about some of the things that people get so serious, so diligent about. They'll be so careful with their choices and their decisions on particular things. And maybe it's involving money. Maybe it's involving career. Maybe it's involving their family or their friends or, you know, some direction that they're going in life. Some things that they'll be so serious about that are important, that matter, that should have some consideration. You think of some of the things that people get so serious about that really don't matter all that much. The lengths that a sports team will go to make sure that they're prepared. Oh, there's fear and trembling. They're prepared for every possible situation to win a game. I don't know if you're familiar with the game Jenga, but there's some fear and trembling. I like a good game of Jenga. I like the big oversized blocks. I don't know if you've ever played it that way, and then the tower gets really high, and it could potentially collapse on you, which adds another element to the game that I find very fun. But Jenga can be a pretty stressful game because I play it correctly. Not everybody does. You see, when I start to move a block, that's it. You've committed. Some of you cheat and you start to move the block and you realize it's not budging, and then you pick a new piece. No, it's too late for that. You've made your choice. And that's why, with careful consideration, you know, which block am I going to choose, and how am I going to, what's my technique? You approach it any other way, you're knocking that tower down, right? And we know that it's a game. We understand how that works. Of course, those basic principles, it's kind of true of everything. What you're pursuing in your life, what you're pursuing in your career, how you live, the decisions, the choices that you're making, it's sort of true of everything. If it's really important and you're serious about it, well, then you're going to be careful and you're going to give attention to some details. If it's not that important to you and you're kind of nonchalant about it, well, it's probably not going to end too well. The same is true spiritually, that we should be taking seriously our relationship with the Lord, that we should be diligent in some of these things. And God, what is it that you're calling me to do? Is there some area that I'm supposed to be serving you? Is there some area I'm supposed to step out in faith and obedience? Am I bearing fruit? Am I a bold witness for you? Lord, how do you want to use me? These are things that we need to be carefully considering and working through. You know, people have asked me before that if I ever get afraid or nervous in giving a Bible study. And the truth is, no, I don't get nervous or afraid or scared. But then somehow at the same time, the truth is, yeah, I get a little bit nervous and scared and afraid. And I think the truth is that somewhere in there, there's a healthy balance. There's an unhealthy fear where we can say, God, I think you got the wrong person. What am I doing here? And I'm just going to mess all of this up. And so I'm going to bury the talents. I'm going to bury the things. I'm going to bury the gifts. I'm going to bury the calling that you've placed on my life because, oh, no, this isn't going to end good. And we're putting way too much of an emphasis on ourselves, and we're not giving God enough credit and enough glory. So there's an unhealthy fear, but then there's a healthy fear that we can have as well, where we just recognize, okay, I understand that I'm not bringing anything to the table, but God, if this is what you've called me to do, then that means you're going to enable me. And then there's something really powerful when you really lean into that and discover that. When you understand, no, yeah, it's not about you. It's not your words, it's God's word. It's not your influence, it's the Holy Spirit. You just lean in to God's resources and his power and his strength, and then he shows himself strong on your behalf. But there's a healthy fear, there's an unhealthy fear. You know, sometimes people will step out and they're just way, way too comfortable. Sometimes people will step out and they're like, oh yeah, I'll lead the Bible study. Oh yeah, I'll share a message. I've been thinking about it for the last 5 seconds and it's really made an impact on my life, and now I'm just gonna share it with you. You know, sometimes you're listening to people and you're thinking, did you prepare like at all? have you read the Bible before? You know, what, is this the first time that you're ever, you know, doing this? You know, maybe a little preparation, a little diligence, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray and seek the Lord. Understand that it has to be him leading and guiding and directing. A healthy fear that we would be working out some of these things with fear and trembling, giving careful attention to it, because the book of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God, you've provided everything that we need, and so would you help me to respond to you in the way that I should, because I want to be used for your kingdom and for your glory. And so he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, the language that Paul uses here in verses 14 and 15, it's kind of reminiscent of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. He says, do everything without complaining and disputing. That word complaining, it's to murmur, it's to grumble. It's what the children of Israel did as they were complaining and grumbling against Moses in the wilderness and in these disputes and these arguments. Also there in verse 15 when he mentions being the true children of God and being in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. It's almost pulled directly out of Deuteronomy 32, which is a song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32 verse 5 says, "They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." And so he's kind of pulling from that imagery of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, and how they would complain, and in their minds, complain against Moses. What a bad leader he was. "Do you even have a plan, Moses? Have you brought us out here just to kill us? Because it kind of seems that way. And we didn't have it so bad in Egypt. It's a lot more difficult now." And they're complaining against Moses. But of course, without realizing it, really, they were complaining against God. Because Moses was doing what God told him to do. And so they're complaining against Moses, but really complaining against God and kind of arguing with the Lord. Why do we have to go this route? Why do we have to experience this season? Why don't other people have to do what I'm doing? And it's easy to complain. Now, the Apostle Paul has already acknowledged to the Philippian church that they were going through a season of persecution, that they were going through some hard times. And I think it's easy in those hard times to complain. Easy in those hard times to kind of feel sorry for yourself and get into arguments and fighting with one another and maybe even getting into some arguments with the Lord. You know, why have you just left me here? Why do I have to go through what I'm going through now? Easy to go there. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian church, and I think what he would tell us as well, is be careful. Be careful that you don't fall into that trap, because here's the thing, the world is watching. And we live in this dark world. We live in this crooked and perverse generation. We live around all of these people, and they need the light of the gospel to shine, and so they're watching us. And the truth is, no one is that impressed when we have a good attitude, when everything's going great. When everything is successful and prosperous and blessing and we have a good attitude, it's like, well, so what? Big deal. That's easy. What is much more of a testimony to the world is when we're going through hard times, when our back is up against the wall, when we're going through a season of difficulty. In those moments, when we can still have the right heart, the right attitude, in those moments, we're not complaining, we're not whining, we're not feeling like a victim and sorry for ourselves, but we're loving the Lord and we're serving one another. It's in those moments that that has a great testimony, that has a great witness, and we can be a light in a very dark world. Here's something to consider. God doesn't really have a plan B as it comes to a light in this world. It's his church. It's believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. You're the witness in this world of who God is and the work that he wants to do." He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, it's interesting because on one hand, Jesus is declaring that this is fact. You are the light of the world. But on the other hand, even in this passage, he kind of indicates that there might be varying degrees of how bright your light is shining. He says, you should be a city on a hill. You should be able to be seen from miles and miles away. That's the idea. That's the whole point. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket. The light is then lit so that it could shine, that people would be able to see it. And so he says, so let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's some question there. How brightly is that light shining? How strong of a witness of Jesus am I being in any given moment, in any given situation? How strong is that fire burning? Or have the flames gone down a little bit? Has it been reduced down to embers? Now, the good news is, no matter where we're at, whether the fire is raging and burning, and okay, let's just keep on adding fuel to it, Lord, and let's just keep this thing going, or whether the fire in our life is kind of dying down a little bit, in any case, the answer is still the same. We just got to get our focus and our attention back on the Lord, because he's the source. He's the one who is giving us all the power and the strength that we need. You know, we talk about somebody who's on fire for the Lord, and a lot of times we mean that they're very passionate or they're even emotional. Oh, they're on fire for the Lord, and I suppose maybe, and sometimes those are connected, but being on fire for Jesus, it's spending time with him. It's being in his presence. It's you're beholding him and his glory and his majesty, and you can't help but be affected by it. When Moses comes down off of the mountain and the glory of the Lord passed by him, he didn't have to go down and passionately, emotionally convince people that he just had this great experience with the Lord. No, they all knew. It was written all over his face. He had been in God's presence. The glory of the Lord passed by, and it changed him. It affected him. And the same is true for us. When we put our focus, when we put our attention back on the Lord, and we behold his face, we behold his glory, we're being changed, we're being transformed. I like that priestly blessing there in Numbers chapter 6, this priestly blessing that Aaron and his sons were supposed to speak over the children of Israel. It's Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26, where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That's where the fire comes from. That's where the light comes from. It's his face shines on us. And we see him for who he truly is, and he's gracious to us, and he blesses us, and it brings this transformation in our life. It's not something that we produce or manufacture on our own. It's a byproduct of spending time with Jesus and focusing in on him. And so he says, no, you need to become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says, holding fast the word of life. That phrase, holding fast, it means to hold on to cling to give heed to observe. He says, hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of God and don't let go. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, hold fast to God's word, because it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce right into your life. Hold fast to it. What you're experiencing, what you're going through in your everyday life, it doesn't seem to be lining up with God's word. Well, we say, you know what, God, I'm going to stand on your word. I'm not going to go by my emotions or my feelings or what my circumstances are trying to tell me. I'm going to stand on the authority of your word. I'm going to read through passages like Psalm 119 that tell me that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that I'm going to hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. And so, Lord, I'm going to delight in your statutes, and I'm not going to forget what you've written down to me in your word that is eternal. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Jesus said, my word will by no means pass away. Jesus prayed for the disciples, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is what sets us apart. This is how we grow in a relationship with him, and it's where we need to keep it so simple. All of the different programs, all of the different life hacks, all of the different plans that people come up with, I suppose they have their place. But here's the real life hack. Here's the real plan is just every day be in the Word of God. Every day read through it. Whether it's a verse, whether it's a chapter, whether it's a book. Every day spending time in God's Word, understanding all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, you've given me everything that I need in your word, and so I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to cling on to it because this is food for my soul. This is direction for my life. Now, of course, James 1, 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have to be careful. It's not just about being able to repeat a bunch of verses that we memorize. No, it's living these things out in our everyday life. But when that's our desire, Lord, would you just speak to me through your word? When that is the foundation, oh, it's a foundation that's going to hold up. No matter what season of life you find yourself in, when you build your life on the foundation of God's word, it's going to hold you up. It's going to give you the power. It's going to give you the strength that you need. I don't know that there's anything more empowering for a Christian than to know the Bible. Know what it means, know what it says, know how it applies, to be spending time in God's word. Every major revival that has ever taken place, whether we're talking Old Testament, children of Israel, whether we're talking today in the church age, it always involves coming back to the authority of God's word. And the good news is, no matter how messy things get, because we can make things messy, we can make things harder than they need to be, no matter how messy things get, it's the same blueprint. We still just come back to, okay, God, what have you written down in your word? I think of King Josiah, king of Judah. He was a young man when he really started seeking after the Lord, but he inherited a great mess. His grandfather, Manasseh, probably the worst king that Judah ever had. He was the only king of Judah who didn't even pretend to worship the God of Israel. He was just an idolater. And he brought idolatry and immorality into the temple. And he was violent and cruel and had people killed. Just a horrible individual. And he reigned for a long time, leading the nation astray. After his death, there was this short little power struggle. Eventually, his grandson Josiah inherits this incredible mess. But he loved the Lord. He started following after him. He was cleansing out the temple, no doubt removing all of the pagan idolatry that was brought in by his grandfather, Manasseh. And somewhere in that process of clearing out all of that junk, they came across what perhaps was one of the last scrolls of the Bible. And they blew the dust off of it, and they bring it to Josiah. And they read through Scripture, and Josiah weeps and rips his clothes as he considers how far they've fallen as a nation. And then he calls all of the people together, and they read from the Word of God and leads the nation in revival and repentance. And so no matter what's going on, no matter how big of a mess somebody creates, we can come back to the foundation. We can come back to the authority of God's word. We can come back to the simple relationship of faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Lord, would you speak to me? Would you encourage me? Would you draw me close to yourself? Paul says, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul had a single focus. And that was the day of Christ. That is, one day he's going to stand in front of Jesus and he's going to give an account of his life. That was his singular focus. I've got to be honest, sometimes I can be guilty of taking my eyes off of eternity and just looking at what's right here in front of me. A good reminder, I think, to all of us to know that one day soon, our time here on earth is done. And then we're going to stand in front of God, and in that moment, So many things that we thought were important now won't be important on that day. Paul lived his life with that realization. There are two things that are eternal and have eternal significance: the Word of God and people. And so it's our relationship with Him, it's our service to Him, it's the investment that we make in other people's lives. That's what carries weight into eternity. Paul lived his life with that realization. He kind of continues on that theme there in verses 17 and 18 when he says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Now, he's already acknowledged, as he's under house arrest in Rome, waiting to stand in front of Nero, that he might become a martyr, that he might have to give his life in his service of Jesus Christ. It's possible that he's going to be released, and he seems to have some optimism there, but at the same time, he's acknowledged, this could be it. This could be my time. And so he says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, sometimes a drink offering would be added in addition to the sacrifice. And Paul uses that imagery. My life is a living sacrifice to the Lord. If I'm being poured out, if this is my time where I'm going to lay my life down, well then, you know what? I rejoice. I rejoice in that. I'm not running from it. I'm not avoiding it. No, I'm serving Jesus. And if this is my time, I'm ready. And I'm ready to stand in front of Him and give an account. And I want to know that this Philippian church, I want to know that you're responding the way that you should be, so that on that day when I stand in front of Him, I'll know that my labor was not in vain, but that you took these things to heart. And he says, if I'm laying down my life, well, then I rejoice. And I want you to rejoice too. I want you to have this same perspective. Don't see it as a defeat. Don't see it as this great tragedy. See it as a runner who's finished his race. See it as your brother is coming into the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to be with him and give him glory and honor and praise. And so it's just another reminder in the book of Philippians, because it's a theme that runs throughout the entire letter, is that the joy that's available to us as Christians, it goes deeper than any circumstance that we might be going through. We can rejoice in good times, and it's okay to embrace that and even desire that. Lord, I'm asking for your blessing. I'm asking for your help. And so as I have good times with my family and my friends, as I just experience your blessings, I want to rejoice, and I want to have joy in those times, in those moments, in those seasons. But of course, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when we're going through those dark valleys, there's a joy that goes so much deeper. There's this anchor for our soul because it's rooted and it's grounded in Him. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not an unhealthy fear, not where we're just constantly stressed and tormented and I hope God loves me today. I hope I do enough. No, no, no. But just with diligence, just with a serious heart, that we would be able to recognize, Lord, you've blessed me with so much. You gave your life for me. You've changed everything about me. You've provided everything that I need. Lord, would you help me to hold fast to your word? Would you help me to stand on your promises? Stand on the authority of Scripture. Would you draw me close to yourself because you've given me so much? Lord, help me to respond in an appropriate way because I recognize the hour in which we live. I recognize that time is short. I recognize people need you, Jesus. They need to respond to the gospel so that they could be saved. Would you draw me close to yourself? Would you do that work in my life that only you can do? And may it all be for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I just lift up each person here. I pray that you'd meet them right where they're at. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning and they've never put their faith and trust in you, they've never received that free gift of eternal life, Lord, I pray today would be the day that they wouldn't put it off another moment, that perhaps they would be able to recognize they're not here by accident or chance, but that you're speaking to them. You're making them aware of the fact that they have sinned against you, that there is a penalty, there is a judgment for sin, and it's death. But Jesus, you took the penalty that they deserve. You took the punishment on the cross. And so, Lord, I just pray, if there's even one person here this morning and they, for the very first time, need to say, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me and help me to follow you? Lord, I pray that right where they're at, they would be able to receive that free gift of eternal life. For those of us here, Lord, that we've responded, we've said yes, we're accepted in the Beloved. Lord, would you help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we would take it seriously, Lord. God, we thank you that you don't want us walking around condemned and terrified, but help us to strike that balance of a healthy fear and reverence and respect for you, and just an acknowledgement of the blessings that you've brought into our life, and we want to respond. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to your word. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you bless us and watch over us? Would your face shine upon us, that we would be changed? We love you, praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.